Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malechuto, Leolam Vaed. English, hear, O Israel. Adonai is our God. Adonai is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forevermore. Echad Eloheinu, Gadol Adonainu, Kahadosh Shemo. Our God is one. Great is our Lord. Holy is his name. Yeshua Minatzeret, Hu HaMashiach, Vehu Adonai. Yeshua of Nazareth, he is the Messiah, and he is Adonai. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha.
Love your neighbor as yourself. You are the great one. We worship you. We bow before you. Thank you, worship team. We're going to move into the Torah service at this time. No say Torah, Michael ben Avraham. No say Bisorah, David ben Avraham. Gililav Hagba'ah Torah, Armon Adamin ben Avraham. Gililav Hagba'ah Bisorah, Eliyahu ben Melech Eretz. Machazik Chupa Chana bat Shoshana, Epsaba bat Miriam, Tikva bat Zara, Catalina bat Miriam. You may be seated. Manigat hayad liat bat zara, koret Torah rivcha bat Miriam. The first reading today is from Vayikra, that's Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Baruchu et Adonai HaMevorach. Baruch Adonai Barak Leolam Vaed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Michol Ha'amim, V'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch atah Adonai, notein ha-Torah. Amen.
Vayikru behen esh. Vayikru ben Aharon Nadav v'Avihu esh machtato. Vayitenu behen esh. Vayasimu aleha ketoret. Vayakrivu lifne Adonai esh zara asher lo tziva otam. Vatetze esh milifne Adonai. Vatochal otam. Vayamutu lifne Adonai. Vayomer Moshe el Aharon, hu asher diber l'Adonai. Bikrovai ekadesh, ve'al panei kol ha'am ekaved, vayidom Aharon.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu torat emet, v'chaye olam natah betocheinu. Baruch atah Adonai, notein ha-Torah. Amen. The second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 4. Darshan HaTorah, Sheldon ben Avraham. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Mashiach Yeshua, Behadi Brot shall habrit hachadasha. Baruch atah Adonai, notein habrit hachadasha. Amen.
I was a little discombobulated with the order. I always thought that the drash came after the Torah service, but I guess not. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted, is the text. You know, these are words that when Messiah spoke these, even now, as we read them, we see that they're so succinct and yet admit of so much thought and mystery and profundity. And perhaps this one of all of them, and maybe this one and the last one there in the Matthew text where it says, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted, and rejoice, leap for joy. So you got that one, and then you got this one, blessed are those who mourn. And they must have sounded very curious to the early listeners who first heard these words fall from the lips of the master, this teacher who never had anybody speak as he spoke, who spoke with great authority. And it's like, what is this about? I mean, he was the one who said things to people, you shall be free. And these, keep in mind that the early adherents of Yeshua, as history has told us, were largely made up of slaves, people that were in great poverty, abject poverty, and women. And the women, I think they learned really quickly that this is for us. This guy's, he's talking about faithfulness and marriage and, you know, stuff like that. It's like, wow, we're going to follow this guy. Let's try to get our husbands in on this deal. But we see, as we advance in this life, we start out with all kinds of idealism. But we see that we're not spared suffering and adversity. And we struggle with all kinds of things. And when we're, you know, younger, we kind of get through them because we're healthy and everything's going pretty good. Our adversities generally aren't that great. But every day is like a new sort of rethinking of what we thought yesterday based on what happened yesterday, and new trials and adversities. And as we grow older, we see more and more, it's like, whoa, you know, we suffer for perhaps our children who've chosen to go their own way. And we, and in a sense, that's suffering for, because of what God said in his word. Those things have deep implications. We hear him speak about severity and judgment to come, and it's like that causes us grief and sorrow. And we see children, our children or other people's children or whatever, go astray, or spouses. And that causes anguish in our life. We suffer because we look at the sins that seem to be being heaped up in our world, and just the madness of the world, who's just a thirst for pleasure and excess. And just like Lot, it says he was vexed daily, his heart, for the wickedness of the people around him. And, you know, I think we all can see that our nation seems to be, at this time, and not just our nation, but the world, we're like sort of bent on destruction, you know, self-destruction, madness, just. And that causes us grief and suffering. There's a scripture in Ezekiel where it says, God says to the angel to spare those who are sighing and crying over the wickedness in their midst. Many of these things, we can't do anything major to change them. Yes, we can get involved in politics and do all we can, say all we can, pray all we can, but some of it, we just simply must suffer it. But there's a blessedness. And here the Savior speaks of that. He says, blessed to be envied are you when you mourn. There can be blessedness in mourning. And I'll give you an example of where, you know, we do both. We mourn at the same time we rejoice. And that is, if you remember Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, it says they were beat with many stripes. And yet it says they were in their prison cells and they were worshiping and singing, and the whole place was hearing what they were singing. Now, don't you think that they felt the sting of the stripes and the blood and the wounds that they had all over their body? Later it says that the jailer washed their wounds and bandaged them. But it's like they felt those things, and yet they discovered what Messiah, what Yeshua was speaking about when he was saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you when you're mourning. It may be for your own sins. It may be for your own just stupidity. Whatever it is, the Lord has promised that he will come to us in the midst of our sorrows and comfort us. In fact, the principal office of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach HaKodesh, is comfort. He said, when he comes, he will comfort you. I think that ought to tell us a lot about what's in store for us in this world and what we've all experienced. And yet, on the other hand, we're told to rejoice. And it all comes back to laying hold to and trusting that the Father's love is ours. We must believe and hang on to that faith, because when we believe in the darker mystery of suffering, we will discover in it the kernel of blessedness and comfort. Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu hadivar ha'emet v'chaye olam nata betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai notein habrit hachadashah. Amen. Darshan HaTorah Shmuel ben Yisrael ben Miriam.
You may be seated. And I saw David looking at this box of fruit by the foot, but he was very self-disciplined. These are for all the kids that are not having children's program today, and if you want to just get into the idea that the Word of God is sweet, even though you'd probably rather be down with your teacher, you can help yourself to one. If you're up to the age of 15, feel free. So we'll see how many come and take advantage of that. 1-5. Good try. Blaine wants one. He's coming now. He came to give, not to receive. Now, very interesting story, and I've got a lot to cover, and we're going to have something special at the close. So I've got to move along. But Rabbi Mendy Weinberg passed along his tale. There was a certain individual who was going to take the flight that we've all been so concerned about from Kuala Lumpur to Beijing, and he was booked on it. or he wanted to be booked on it, but his travel agent was an Orthodox guy, and he says, that flight's going on Shabbat. If you want to book it yourself. I'm not going to do it. So he thought about it over, and he said, okay, look, I'll respect Shabbat, and I'll fly in the morning. I reconsidered. You were right. I should be more observant. I'll manage without that extra day in Kuala Lumpur. The travel agent booked him on a Friday morning instead of the ill-fated Friday night flight. And the following Saturday, the Israeli read the email from the traveler. I cannot thinking about this. It's a true miracle for the books. You are a true lifesaver. The travel agent replied, I'm so happy for you. Not only is the life saved, but God and Shabbat were your life savers. So I don't know that every time we travel on Shabbat or do something commercial on Shabbat, we'll end up lost over the Indian Ocean. But anyhow, that was just a really graphic illustration. Now, I have a little history commentary that I wanted to do at the beginning of the message. I'm going to have to do it really in summary fashion. And so just let me point out some of the things, and maybe we could dim, I guess you can see it. This is a picture of a Russian militiaman seizing a Ukrainian naval vessel called the Khmelnytsky. Now, that sounds like a pretty hard word to say. Everybody try saying it with me. Khmelnytsky. Again, Khmelnytsky. Now, to most of us, I'm sure, that name is totally unknown. But I want to give you a little perspective on what's going on in history, and I'm going to have to just go to the key slide about it. I had a lot of information. But Khmelnytsky led an uprising between 1648 and 1656. If you get the notes, you'll see all the details. And in that uprising against the Poles, liberating Ukraine as a Cossack noble warrior class, sort of, given the lack of reliance, it's impossible to establish more accurate figures, but it appears that more people were killed by the rebels, and to this day, the Khmelnytsky uprising is considered by Jews to be one of the most traumatic events in their history. Those who know, who grew up or studied Jewish history, the name Khmelnytsky and the Cossack warriors are equivalent to Hitler. And so, what's interesting is that heritage in Ukraine, and this sounds a bit negative because it is history, that history, our research shows, as the website that comes, our research shows that a significant portion of the Ukrainian population having this history of killing Jews in time of war or not, voluntarily cooperated with the invaders of their country and voluntarily assisted in the Holocaust. Now, there are many exceptions and heroes, but the Ukrainians did that. Now, what's really interesting is they named this warship the Khmelnytsky. You might as well name a ship the Hitler, or the Pol Pot, or the Lenin, or the Stalin. Maybe some ships named Lenin, so I don't think so. They changed the names of the cities, even, some of them. So he's still a hero. That's in the mindset. That's why this whole war is very scary. And actually, with the Ukrainians coming to power in Western Ukraine, Aliyah, God sends hunters and fishers. Aliyah interest has really accelerated in the area now controlled by the Ukraine. Now, similarly, in Crimea, where the Russian population, where the population just voted for union with the Soviet Union, not the Soviet Union anymore, union with Russia, there's a little bit of interesting history there, because the Ukrainians suffered also. One of the reasons why the vote was so clear in favor of Russia is that that's not the original population. The original population of the Crimean Peninsula was a group, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, called the Tatars, Ukrainians. And under Stalin had an engineered famine, the intended result of Stalin's decision that agriculture should be collectivized and the kulaks, which were the middle-class prosperous farmers, should be liquidated from Ukraine, not just Crimea, but Ukraine altogether. In January of 1933, Stalin sealed Ukraine's borders so that peasants, that is these kulak farmers, could not escape, and sealed the city so the peasants could not go there to beg. By the spring, more than 10,000 Ukrainians were dying each day. So Crimea particularly was depopulated by Stalin's genocidal policies. A Yale historian writes that about 3.3 million Ukrainian deaths from hunger took place in 1932 to 1933. There's an artificial famine. And then the Russians, the Soviets at that point, repopulated Crimea with Russians. So they basically had a genocide by famine of the Crimean population, the native population, repopulated it with Russians. So the Ukrainians, particularly the Crimeans, have suffered their share too. What am I saying about all this? I don't know how history works. All I know is that it's not as simple as it appears. The Russians have been brutal. Putin, who is now lamenting the loss of the Soviet Empire, he has said that very specifically. He laments the loss of Russian power and is looking to reinstate it, has this legacy of the barbarism. So that's what he's imposing. All I can tell you is that God is still working to drive the Jews to Aliyah. God is still working to fulfill Ezekiel 38 and 39. God is still working to salvation. So pray for the people. There's 18 Messianic congregations in the Ukraine who are feeling, along with the rest of the Jews, the effects of the anti-Semitism that's rising there. Now, having said that, I want to go into the message. And here's the reading. Just briefly, Aaron took the sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, took the censers and put fire in them. Now, this is a picture of the censer. At least this is what the censer looked like in Second Temple times. It might not have been that elaborate in the times of Moshe. But then again, Bezalel, who was the craftsman, was quite skilled, so maybe it was. But this was actually not for holding incense. It's called the frankincense, but as far as we can figure out, this is just for holding the coals. So the coals were taken off the altar with a shovel, put into the incense, into the censer, and then it says, "Vadnu bahem," they put in fire, and they put upon it the incense, and they approached before Adonai. Strange fire. Well, it seems like they put coals and they put incense, but now God's calling it strange fire that God had not commanded them. Now, just to give a little of the mechanics, there's an incense chalice. It's not listed anywhere in the scripture of the furniture, but in the Second Temple, in the writings, in the Talmud, it says there was a chalice so that the Kohen would, and this is the incense altar, so what the Kohen would do is he would take the incense from the chalice and put it into his hands and then put it on the incense altar and then put the coals from the censer on it, and then it would flame up in smoke. A little complex procedure, and I'm not 100% sure exactly how it works, but it was kind of a complicated issue. What happened when they did it, for whatever reason happened, it's as they say, fire went out from Adonai and consumed them, and they died before Adonai. And then Moshe made this statement. Moshe said to Aaron, this is what God said, God said, or what I said, it would have said, those who come near me, I will be sanctified. Now, Moshe is not exactly quoting anything he previously said or God said through him, but there is a similar, close statement. The Kohanim are allowed to approach Adonai, must keep themselves holy, otherwise Adonai may break out against them. And so, Alpanei, and before all the people, I will be glorified, says Adonai. And these precious words, a father spoke about his daughter today going off and being gone. Well, here was a father, Aharon, seeing his sons about to enter into the work of God, and I'm sure having the pride and the satisfaction and the glory of seeing his sons, and now they're laying dead at his feet. And it says, Vayudom. Aaron said, held his peace. You can just kind of imagine the grief that Aharon was feeling in that situation. So my question to you, and by the way, this is not, when I first picked out this Torah portion a couple of months ago, actually, I had a different, entirely different message in mind, but this is the message that developed as I was putting it together. What really was their sin? What was the strange fire? There's about four possibilities that commentators have worked out. One is that they brought the fire that was not supernatural. The previous chapter had said, Moshe and Aaron entered into the tent of the meeting, came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of Adonai appeared to all the people, and fire came forth from the presence of Adonai, consuming the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So maybe these two guys, Nadav and Avihu, maybe they didn't bring this fire from the altar. They brought their own fire. That's one possibility. It doesn't actually say that. It just says it was strange fire. There's another interpretation that says that the next verse, or is based on the fact that the next verse in this same chapter 10, Adonai said to Aharon, don't drink any wine or other intoxicating liquor, neither you nor your sons with you when you enter the tent of meeting, so you will not die. This is to be a permanent regulation throughout all your generations. You'll distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. So the next speculation is, maybe these guys came into the sanctuary a little tipsy. Maybe they were a bit intoxicated. There's a third possibility that commentators offer, that they acted before getting the go-ahead and advice from Moshe and Aaron, and they kind of were disrespectfully presuming on authority, because it doesn't say Moshe sent them in, just says they came in. And so some said, you know, they were had a kind of a bad attitude. They're saying, when were those old geezers, these old alte menschen, there's a worse word in Yiddish that some of you may know, these alte, anyhow, old people. Well, these old guys pass away and will be in charge. Maybe they had a bad attitude about Moshe. That's a possibility. The fourth possibility is they took the incense into the Holy of Holies, not just into the incense altar. Seems a little unlikely, but here's a diagram. Here's the courtyard of the temple. Here's the altar. Here's the laver. Here's the incense altar they were supposed to go to, and here's the Holy of Holies. Maybe they went all the way into the Holy of Holies. Seems a little unlikely, but maybe it was. Well, I want to play devil's advocate for just a minute. My time's really about gone for what I want to do next. But first of all, if the first possibility had been true, God never actually forbade personal fire. So what was the big deal about that? If they'd had a little wine, didn't really say that they couldn't have a little wine. If they were jumping the gun on leadership, that's what they were doing. Well, it's good to be ambitious. They went into the wrong room. Well, that'd be kind of unusual because there was a big curtain blocking them. None of the things the commentaries offer seem all that strong. They all seem a little strong, but I want to make one conclusion, the meaning of the incense offering. That is, the incense offering produces smoke or it can produce fragrance. So, reading about incense in the scripture, Psalm 141 says, let my prayer be like incense set before you, my uplifted hands an evening sacrifice. So incense is a metaphor in scripture for prayer. When he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down in front of the Lamb, at golden bowls filled with pieces of incense, which are the prayers. So here incense very specifically is equal to prayer. Another place in Revelation, angel came and just kind of skipping down, the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of God's people. So smoke and incense and prayer are together. The smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of God's people and filled the place with fire from the altar, and it was thrown down to the earth, and there was judgment based on the incense. So what I want to share here is this. Incense has two effects. It has fragrance and it has smoke. And so I want to urge, or I want to offer, that prayer can be fragrant or it can be smoky. And the reason why I think this message came on my heart is this week I got the news that one of my greatest heroes in the faith, who's just instrumental in really helping me get grounded in a lot of issues, is under investigation for decades of sexual misconduct. A man of prayer, as far as I knew. 34 women told this certain website that they'd been sexually harassed. 4 women alleged molestation. Could it happen? How could it happen? How could a person of prayer and meditation and scripture, how could it happen in the holy place? And is there a lesson for what happened to these young men? Well, there's a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about ending your life well. Do I take any pleasure and the death and having the wicked person die, wouldn't it prefer they turn from his ways? On the other hand, when a righteous person turns from his righteousness, commits wickedness, acting in accordance with all the disgusting practices, will he live? None of the righteous deeds he has done will be remembered, for the trespasses and sins he has committed, he will die. I heard Bob Mendelsohn say from this platform some years ago, and he's about my age. He said, you know, I want to end well. You know, people, all of you are here seeking God in some fashion. And the most important thing is not just what we did when we first got saved or how wonderful it was, but how will we end? How will we follow through? How will we persevere? So I want to make some quick applications of the meaning of the incense offering, smoke or fragrance. Spiritual intimacy can be smoke or it can be fragrance. Now, I love prayer. I love our Tirosh time and all the people that are faithful to participate in it. But this brother that I'm talking about, some of you know who I'm talking about, anyhow, major leader, millions of dollars of assets, how can we differentiate between smoky spirituality and fragrant spirituality? Well, I want to offer you some instructions or some warnings. It's a burnt offering for Adonai, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to Adonai. When we are yielding our whole selves to God, God knows the secret of our hearts. When we're yielding our whole selves to God, then it's a pleasing aroma. There's 34 references to pleasing aroma to God. The Kohen is to wash the entrails and lower parts of the legs with water, and the Kohen is to cause all of it to go up in smoke. On the altar is a burnt offering. It is an offering made by fire, fragrant aroma for Adonai. Now, if the whole thing is washed and examined, there's a little bit of a lesson there. What could the false fire be? The false fire could be if it's not washed and examined. We can come into the worship of God with an emotional enthusiasm. And I want to say this carefully. You can come into the worship of God with a sensual enthusiasm. Now, that might sound weird, but there's only a hair's breadth between the warmth and intimacy and preciousness. I shouldn't say a hair's breadth, but there is a fine line between the emotional warmth and glory and intimacy of spiritual connection and crossing that over into the wrong kind of intimacy. This person obviously did that. We need to be so careful. Now, when it comes to men, it usually refers to our eyes. When it comes to women, it typically refers to their covering, the tightness of clothes, exposure. God wants us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, that we don't have false fire. We don't have smoky spirituality. Similarly, if we're examining ourselves, letting the Ruach examine us, then we have hope. Letting him examine our words, our attitudes, our actions, our relations, our innuendos, our possessions, our priorities, our suffering, our sacrifice, our tithing, servant heart that God wants us to have. So similarly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. The one who searches the heart knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking, because his pleadings for the people, God's people, according to the will, God's will. And this is your signal, Marina. Couldn't get your attention. Sometimes she can't get mine. Okay, that sounds good. All right. Okay, that means we have about 10 minutes or 5 minutes to go, but we're prepping for something to close. Okay, so if we are honestly allowing the Word of God is alive, it's at work, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right to the place, right through to where the soul meets the spirit and joints meet marrow. It is quick to judge. You know, I think this is a temple reference. It's talking about the sacrifice and the sacrifice where things are cut open and they're examined for purity, they're examined for acceptability, they're examined in kashrut, they're examined, and it's quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Do we let the Word of God examine our hearts, examine who we are, examine our lives and our thoughts and our attitudes? Before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we must render account. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol who has passed through to the highest heaven, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge is true. For we do not have a Kohen Gadol that is a high priest, unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted as we are. The only difference is he did not sin. Now here's the bottom line, so we can have true spirituality. True spirituality means examining our hearts, examining our lives, examining ourselves, and better yet, letting the Ruach examine us, and then saying, okay, God, you deliver me, you cleanse me, you make me yours, you change this, you change that. We may need to do accountability, things like the RTF that many of us went through in the last two, three weekends ago. It was just so good along this line. May God help us to have a fragrant, not a smoky, but a fragrant spirituality that's based on the power and presence of Yeshua. And it's not just the glory we want. We want his glory. We want his glory, his presence in all that we do, in our words, in our thoughts, in our being. So it says, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Here's the key verse that talks about true fragrance. But thanks be to God who in Messiah constantly leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of what it means to know him. For to God we are aroma of Messiah. What is your aroma? What is my aroma? Do people sense the Messiah about us? Do we have his kind of attitude, our fragrance, our spiritual fragrance? Do our words, speaking the truth in love, speaking words of affirmation, speaking words that are gentle and easily entreated, both among those being saved and among those being lost? To the latter, we're the smell of death leading only to more death, that is, people rejecting it, but to the former, we are the sweet smell of life leading to more life. Who is equal to such a task? I'm here to tell you that regardless of what struggles and difficulties and problems and pain you've had in your life, appreciate that wonderful drash about suffering, God can give us the sweet aroma of Yeshua if we let him, if we are honest, if we are accountable, if we are humble before him. Yeshua himself, as he was facing the execution stake, going on a little farther, he said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. There's different interpretations of exactly what that means. But he said, but ultimately, not what I want, but what you want. Can you say that with me? Not what I want, but what you want. Again, not what I want, but what you want. He returned and found them sleeping, and he said, were you so weak you couldn't stay and watch me even for an hour? An hour was like a minimum. Stay awake and pray. You'll not be put to the test. The spirit is eager, but the flesh is weak. Hard to pray for an hour. I'll tell you, it's hard to keep focused for an hour. And the brother that I'm referring to was a master of 1 month private retreat in the North Woods. But all I can tell you is somewhere in there, it was not God's will, but his will. Something came in. We need to be accountable. We need to be pure in our intention. Not our prayers are not based on eloquence. They're not even based on an anointed feeling. It's not based on skill. It's based on his intimacy. And as I mentioned before, spiritual intimacy can cross over a line. I really love the way we start our Tirosh with a time of personal revival and confession. And I want to say this. It's very hazardous. I've said this before. It's very hazardous to be alone with a woman, non-family member, not your sister or something, non-family member of the opposite gender. It's actually kind of doubly hazardous to be alone with a person like that and be in prayer, because prayer builds intimacy. Phone is okay, but never alone. Don't ever be alone with the opposite gender. Prayer together, I'll tell you, the married couples here, prayer is what will make your marriage work. It's the bottom line that Dawn and I use when things are normal and when things are difficult. prayer brings the oil of God's presence. So I don't want to discourage prayer, but we need to seek fragrance and not smoke. The psalmist says, "Examine me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my thoughts, see if there be any hurtful way, and lead me into the everlasting way." Accountability. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask and God will give him life. For those sinning does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not going to get into that today. But I'm not saying he should pray for that. So, conclusion. The meaning of the incense offering is smoke or fragrance. Spiritual intimacy can be smoke or fragrance. Now, I don't want to leave us on a note of defeat. Thanks be to God, who in Messiah, as we're in Messiah, constantly leads us into a triumphal procession. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of what it means to know him. God gave Jewish people, the people of God, victory at Hanukkah that we saw celebrated in dance. And again, on Purim we saw celebrated in dance. Godliness will prevail. God will give you victory. Am Yisrael Chai. And right now we want to celebrate the Purim victory in a dance celebration. And I'll need some people to help me move the platform around a little bit. Tight up against the piano. I think. Yeah. Yeah, and the chairs.
Do not think, because you're in the king's palace, that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from some other place, but you and your father's household will perish. But who knows but what you haven't been put into your royal position for such a time as this.
So grand, Shushan is the place where it all began, the hidden miracle. One man, second in command, slay all the Jews with his wicked plan, a scheme so miserable. He chose a day for the disaster. It's ironic what came after. He didn't know a girl named Esther would turn it upside down. Pulling strings from behind the scenes, she wore the royal crown. 3 days, the Jews just prayed. He left to risk his life, went to save the day. She took Haman down. The streets were filled with celebration. Everyone ate Hamantaschen. Jubilation for the nation. Jainty Elanu. Your costumes on, make noise and drown out Haman. Don't drink like a fool. And remember, and remember, remember what the day's about. So raise your glass if you see God.
Lord your God in the midst of you, mighty is his name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we close, really celebratory close, but we do want to give an opportunity if there's any that aren't in that victory and feel like, you know, maybe my prayer is more smoke than incense, or it's a mixture. We just do want to call up the prayer ministers and just have a little time of prayer. Let's stand all together. Avinu Shabbat Shemayim. We thank you for this great celebration. We thank you there is wonderful victory, that you turn things upside down. The key word of that song, keep thinking about it, V'nahafoch hu. God turns stuff upside down. And even as we are contemplating how tragedy and failure happens right in the holy place, and we need to guard our hearts and guard our lives and guard our minds so carefully, we just thank you that if we yield ourselves to you, there is victory, there is freedom, there is liberation, there is joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to go out with joy. Hallelujah. And be led forth with peace. Amen. So at this time, with the prayer ministers come up, we'll just wait. I know there's at least one individual had a certain need. We're going to have a little time for prayer. Other than that, you are dismissed. The Onig will start in a few minutes and bless you. And this will be available on YouTube in a few days. We'll send it out in the spam on our website. Well, I guess. Why not? We got to figure out how to do that, but we'll do it. We'll figure out how to do it. We got a pretty new website and all kinds of bells and whistles that are working that we paid $3,000 for, so don't forget to tithe. And what else? Hallelujah. Bless you. You're dismissed.
I wouldn't do the dance afterwards for all of us private messianic.
Jim? Let me get off.